Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Are we awake? You passed your turkey coma? I don't know about you, but I had lots of turkey to have a turkey coma and got myself a little nap in over Thanksgiving. So, you know, I just wanted to say welcome. If we haven't met yet, my name is Pastor Rick. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I'm excited to preach to you this morning. Last week, we were in Speaking Life, and I just want you to know that one of our mission here at PCC is we want to make fully devoted followers of Christ. And we do that by loving God, presenting hope, and developing people. So sometimes there's these messages that we do to make fully devoted followers of Christ that are just uplifting and encouraging and inspiring, and that's what I always want to do as well. And then sometimes they're challenging. And today, we're going to practice one of our core values of developing people. So I know this weekend, maybe you got a chance to be developed as well like I did. I developed my waistline a little bit. I got to develop self-control at the pie table, although I will admit I didn't develop it real well. I kind of like gave in a little bit around the pie table. And I don't know about you, but sometimes even like when you're with family and friends, you get to develop a little bit of grace when you're playing family games, right? Because that happens. I know if you were here last week, Pastor Nate talked about somebody getting upset and like throwing the table around. So hopefully that didn't happen with you. You're like, you learned your lesson and you're like, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to be an illustration in a sermon. So I'm just not going to flip the table, right? So hopefully that was you this last weekend. So, but you know, last week's idea, we were in Numbers 13. Today we're going to be in Numbers 14. And so while you're turning to Numbers 14, if you're there, if not, we're going to have it on the screen as well. But I want to just remind you of last week. Last week was building bridges, not walls. That was the big idea. So we build bridges, not walls. And we do this by speaking life and different things. And the idea of building bridges is it's to provide connection, to get connection with people. And three things that Pastor Nate told us we want to do. We must recognize there will be temptation to believe a bad report. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of bad reports out there. There's a lot of negativity, and it's easy to just get sucked into that negativity hole and be right there with somebody. It's easy just to like, just start being like, I believe all that stuff and get all fired up over something that just quite frankly, when the trumpet sounds, the Lord comes down, it just won't matter, right? But we get caught up in it now. We also must communicate with grace and truth. And that's a hard one to do when we're grumbling and complaining. And we must remember we are a child of God, not a grasshopper. And if you remember the story last week, there were 12 spies that went into the land, and two of them said, we can do this, and 10 were like, no, we can't, we're like grasshoppers. And Pastor Nate's like, no, we are not grasshoppers, we are children of God. And it's amazing because the two said we can do this, and the 10 said we couldn't, but the children of Israel knew that God had told them to go into the promised land. But for some reason, the vast majority said, we can't do this. And they grumbled and complained. So we're in 14, in verse 14, and before we get there's some things that we know we should not do, and that's what we talked about last week. We should not grumble and complain and whine, but today I want to talk about what happens when that grumbling and complaining and whining breaks that connection. What happens when that bridge is no longer built, and you got to fight to get the bridge back? Remember, in verse 14, before we get there, we're going to be in verse 25. It's funny how this happened. After that bad report in chapter 13, you know, there were 10 spies that said, we can't do this. We're like grasshoppers. It's not going to make it. And the other two said, yes, we can. Yes, we can. And after that, the Bible goes on to say that they all grumbled against God and Moses. They all grumbled against God and Moses. I don't know about you, but has there been a time in your life when you feel like everybody's complaining about you? They're not. Right, you just know, you know, like I'm encouraging you. This is like you're not that important, right? Like everybody is not complaining about you, right? But we feel like they are sometimes. It's easy to get sucked into that mold. Like everyone is complaining about me. No, they're not. They're just not. It's not true. That's a lie from hell. That's a lie from Satan. And you don't have to believe that. Now it's easy to get sucked into that mode where you feel like it because there might be a few people. There probably are some people complaining about you. There's some people that don't even know you that complained about how you drove here this morning. And maybe you didn't even know about it. You're like, I just drove. I didn't do anything wrong. Like, I don't know. Maybe somebody was in a hurry and you were just going 5 miles an hour slower than they wanted to go. And they were frustrated with you. And you don't even know it. You're completely unaware, right? So are there people complaining about you? Probably, but not everybody. But in the Bible, it says they were all grumbling against Moses and God. I cannot believe it. That's a lot of people, like a million people grumbling and complaining to God and Moses. And it goes on to say that Moses later on, he pleaded with them. He said, please do not rebel against the Lord. Don't do this thing. And in verse 22, it even says that God says, they tested me 10 times. I'm like, wow, they tested God 10 times. Now, I've been on the planet a while. And I know I've tested God more than 10 times. So before I get too judgmental, right? You got to look at that and be like, yeah, that's me. I've done that, right? I've done that. I've tested God. I've complained to God. I've whined to God. I've whined and complained to my wife. And she's like, yeah. So that happens sometimes. You need somebody who loves you enough to tell you to shut up, right? Oh, I'm not supposed to say that's a naughty word. All right, so, you can edit that part out for the kids later, right? So in verse 14, they whined and complained. They got going, and they were even saying they were going to die and that their children would be taken into captivity. That's how far they got. Like, oh, we're all going to die, and this isn't going to work. We need to find a new leader to take us back to Egypt. All of our children are going to take it into captivity, and we're just not going to make it. And God's like, didn't I tell you to go? So here we are in verse 25, Numbers 14. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. Now, this is an important part because we need to remember this, that God, after he told them to go into the promised land, after they grumbled and complained and after they whined and all this, then he says, I want you to turn back because the Amalekites and Canaanites are there. You're grumbling so much, you don't believe me, so I want you to turn back and go a different direction. Verse 26, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. Wow. That right there should cause us to pause and be like, okay, I'm going to stop grumbling and complaining because I do not want that to come true, right? I do not want the things that I complain about to come true over my life. But we do those things. We sow in fear. We sow in doubt. We sow in these things in our life, and we wonder why it's hard to do that. This is powerful. The grumbling you did will come to pass, it says. Now, I don't believe in the grab it and blab it mentality. Like, I know some people do that, like the power of positive thinking. But I also know that Scripture is true. And Scripture says you got to be careful about what you think because you become what you think. And it's amazing that science even, I don't know about you, but I do listen to like Dr. Caroline Leaf, and she's killing it out there in my opinion, right? She talks about these neurons and these pathways in your brain and how you do these things. And I know when we grumble and complain, it's like walking in the wilderness, and there's this path that we create. And we beat this path continually in our minds. And we beat this path grumbling and complaining, whining and fear and doubt and all this. And it's really hard to go a new path. And the new path goes through wilderness because we have to beat a new path. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12, 1 through 5, that we need to transform our minds to know what his good, pleasing, and perfect will is. So when we do this, we're creating these neural paths that create this easy path to continue to grumble and complain, to continue to be in fear. And God says, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. So I think this, if you want to transform your mind, you got to think differently. There's power in your tongue. In Romans 10, 9 through 10, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Friends, there's power in the tongue. And it creates these neural paths. It creates this path that we go down that makes it easier and easier for us to believe. And when we beat a new path, when we beat a path of hope, when we beat a path of what God tells us, what the Word of God says about who we are, when we do that, we create a new path that's easier to go down, and we create hope in our lives, and we transform our minds to be more like Christ. Yeah. Numbers 29, so that's just a side note. That was extra, but that'll help you later on as well as we get on this. Say, in this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, it will come to pass. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun, the two that said that we can do this. They will enter the promised land. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder into captivity, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. Ooh. Thank goodness that grumbling and complaining about you doesn't come true about other people, right? Only the stuff you say about yourself. So be careful. As for your children, they will not do that. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, survived. When Moses reported this to all of the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. So the 10 who started all this gossip and nonsense, they died like that. And God's like, now the rest of you who are still grumbling and complaining, who believe this and do this, it's going to take a while. You're going to wander in the wilderness for a while because you got something you need to learn. When Moses reported this, all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, now we are ready to go up to the land the Lord promised. Surely we have sinned. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there, because you have turned away from the Lord. He will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. Wow. So here's what's happening. Is first God tells them, you need to go into the promised land because that's what I've told you. And they send these spies and they go and they say, we can't do it. Oh my gosh, we're like grasshoppers. And they're all like, oh, we can't do it. We're losers and our children are going to die. And then God's like, fine, then don't go. Don't go. I don't want you to go. I want you to turn back. And they're like, okay, no, never mind. We want to go now. And they start to go. And God's like, I told you not to go. It's like, they're just gluttons for punishment. They keep doing the same thing over, like, okay, God said to go, so now we're not going to go. We don't believe we're going to go. Now that God said, don't go, now let's go. And God's like, what are you doing? I know none of you have ever done that before, right? Like, it's like the very definition of insanity. I'm going to repeat the same thing over and over and expect a different result, right? But it doesn't happen. And they continue to disobey God. So what happens? The nice thing about this last week when we talked about this is grumbling and complaining and everything. And Pastor Nate said we need to speak life to build bridges. You know what a bridge is? A bridge is something that connects two immovable objects. It goes over water. It goes over an expanse. It goes over a canyon. It goes over something. It goes over something. And it connects two immovable objects. We are not called to be immovable objects. And the things that we have between us, we are called to build a bridge over to get between us so that we are not immovable objects and we have connection. We're called to be connected to one another. So what happens when this connection is broken? What happens when you're so offended, hurt, upset, disjointed, out of fear? What happens when this connection is broken and we create two immovable objects with something between them that we need to bridge? How do we build that bridge back? How do we repair that? I'm glad you asked. So we're going to pray. Father God, Lord, we just pray for wisdom, pray for guidance, God. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just be with us this morning, Lord. Help us, show us your word, make it alive and active to pierce our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name, amen. I really think Pastor Nate was like, you know, I think Pastor Rick, this would be a great sermon for you to preach because you create a lot of conflict, and so you've learned through the years how to deal with it, and the truth is, that is true. I don't run from conflict, but I don't necessarily like it either. I have learned to embrace it. I think conflict is like these stringed instruments that we saw up here, like this guitar. Like this, when a guitar has a string, you know, if there's too much slack in the string, it just doesn't sound good. It's not good. And when the string has a nice tone to it, you hear it and you're like, wow, that sounds good. And if there's too much tension, what happens to the guitar string? It breaks. And our relationships are the same way. When there's not enough conflict, when there's too much slack, in fact, I get nervous when I'm in a large group of people and through my career when I've been in large groups of people and everybody's just silent and they're like, like, something's wrong. You know, you can just feel the lack of tension is like nobody wants to address anything and everybody just wants to, they're complacent. They don't really care what's going on. Nobody wants connection. Everybody just like going through the motions and you can feel that slack. And I've also been in situations where there's too much tension and it breaks. And you try to tell somebody, like, it's too much. But they keep pushing, and they keep pushing. So we need to find that happy medium where we fight for connection, we fight for that tension, and we embrace conflict to the point where we have that tension in our lives where we grow and build a bridge together. And that is what God has called us to do. And that is the hard part. When we look through Scripture, we find that God commands us to do this. He says, I want you to love God and love people. So today, the big idea is this. Humility paves the way for connection. Humility paves the way for connection. Because I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've been on one side of the spectrum or the other. And without humility, we can't get there. We need humility to build that bridge and form that connection. We're not called to be immovable objects. We're called to connect. In order for people to love people, we need connection and we need healthy relationships. And those are always hard to do. We have to fight for that. Not against it, for it. And there is a difference. And I think you can feel that when somebody's fighting for you than when they're fighting against you. We can feel that. We can feel that in our being. And we're like, okay, this is not healthy. This is not good. So conflict can destroy or weaken our connections. And sometimes people avoid it at all costs. I was reminding when I was doing this, I was reminding this time when we went camping as a family. We used to go camping all the time. And we landed in this one spot. And actually there was, it was actually kind of ironic. One person put their tent over a hornet's nest, which we didn't know till the tent was moved, and that was not good. But we put our tent over in another area, and we were over by these trees, and in the middle of the night, I got in my bed, and I'm sleeping, and I'm all nice and toasty warm, and I'm laying next to my wife, and everything's just, like, good, right? And you're like, I'm finally warming back. And I'm like, there's something in my back, right? It's not comfortable. So what did I do? I do what I do. I'm like, I'm going to embrace conflict. So I get up. I'm like, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be cold. We're going to move. We're going to move our mattress. We're going to move everything. And, you know, so we moved everything out of the way. I smoothed off that area. We got back in bed. And after I got warmed back up, I was like, oh, and I fell asleep. And it was great. Life was good, right? The next morning, somebody else who was camping with us woke up. And I was like, how'd you sleep? They're like, not good. I'm like, why? I'm like, I had a rock in my back all night long. I'm like, why don't you get it and move it? Because it was cold outside. It was too uncomfortable. And I think we do that with conflict. It's too uncomfortable. So I'm going to sleep on it. I'm going to stew on it. I'm going to leave sleep over it. I'm going to do things to avoid it so much that it's actually worse for me to avoid it than it is for me to confront it. So then I'm going through life like wondering why I'm stewing on these things, why I'm losing sleep, why it's happening to me and I can't believe it and what is going on. And all along, all we need to do is just get up, brush the rock out of the way, and move on. In the company I used to work in, we said we no longer wanted to call it conflict resolution because we realized that people didn't like that. It was too harsh. So we developed this word called a perception check. And like, so if I do a perception check with you, then that's different. That's not conflict. I'm just making sure everything's okay. Like, hey, did you really mean what you said? And like, you said this kind of weird. So it's a perception check. So if that works for you, do a perception check, right? Because it's not that big of a deal. Because oftentimes we make a bigger deal out of the situation than it really needs to be. And we stew on it. And there's this thing in our mind that's called this ladder of inference, that when you don't deal with something, everything that happens after that, you reinforce it. I had this guy that worked with me that everybody was frustrated with. And it came down to the fact that he would do some things that were kind of weird. You know what I'm talking about? They were just not right. And I said, have you guys talked to him? Like, well, no, he doesn't know. I'm like, well, how's he going to change if he doesn't know, right? And so eventually I finally said, I'm going to go to him and I'm going to tell him what's going on. And I told him, I said, you're kind of being creepy. He's like, what? I am? I don't want to be a creep. I'm like, well, you are. You're kind of being a creepy. You need to stop it, right? So then everybody's like, oh my gosh, he's changed. And like a year later, they're like, oh, he's such the nicest guy ever. And I'm like, well, why didn't you tell him before? He would have stopped. But every time he would do something, like, I remember one time he walked into this lady, he's like, oh, you look nice today. She's like, do you see that? See how creepy he is? I'm like, he just said you were being nice. I don't know. Like, I walk in and said you were nice. She's like, thank you. I'm like, okay, I've been a compliment. Apparently, that's okay, right? So everything that he did, because they didn't address the things that he was doing that was weird, everything else that he did became that way, and they just reinforced their wrong thought pattern about what he was doing. It's a ladder of inference. It's a perception check. It's conflict. It's not that difficult sometimes, but we have to have it. We have to do it. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. I'm going to bounce around. I did this to you last service, too. Thanks, Phil. He's doing a great job. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar first and go be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Just go deal with it. Just get out of bed, brush the rock away, and make it happen. I know it's hard, but it's what we're commanded to do. So here's the first thing that we do. Here's the first step in conflict. And this is probably the hardest part. I found the problem. It's me. Take personal responsibility. Now, I know this is hard because oftentimes we want to blame the other person because we know that we're right and we know that they're wrong and they don't have all the facts about what I did and they don't understand me, which means that I don't understand them either. We have to take our personal responsibility. And it's tough because we want to lay blame, or we want to like divide it in a way that makes it fair or whatever. Like, okay, I'm 25% to blame, but you're 75% to blame. So this is mostly on you, but I'm going to take the higher road and I'm going to take my responsibility, right? So we like do this under this disguise. But the truth is, if we take personal responsibility for who we are and what we do, and then we go to somebody, it matters. It takes an impact. It takes an impact. It takes the sting out of it. So when we do this, it does something different in our brain, and it does something different for them as well. Because the truth is, in every conflict, you are responsible. And that's hard. I know some people, when they come to me for advice sometimes, they're like, hey, I ran into this problem with somebody, and I'm like, yeah, this is what you did wrong. And they get frustrated with me, like, well, I wanted to talk about, like, I don't want to talk about the other person, because guess what? They're not here. We can't control them. We can't change them. One thing I've learned is the only person I can change is me. And guess what happens when I change? The people around me change. When I take responsibility for who I am, I control me. When I take responsibility for what I'm doing, and when I change, the people around me change. When I get into the blame game, it just doesn't work. It's never effective. Romans 12:18 says this: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, here's the great thing about this. As far as it depends on you, not as far as it depends on them, as far as it depends on you, you have to take responsibility. You have to do something about it. The other thing about this that I want to make sure we touch on as well is the very first part of this: if it is possible. I know there are situations where it is not possible. There are some people that are unreasonable, and it's hard, and you can't get there. But as far as it depends on you, when we do this, we take responsibility, and then we kind of embrace conflict, knowing that I'm going to build this connection, and things are going to be better, because if I embrace this, you matter. When we avoid conflict, what we're really doing is we're saying that you don't matter. That the little bit of pain and a little bit of uncomfortableness that I'm going to go through to confront you isn't worth the effort. You don't matter. We could be saying, I don't want to grow, and I want to stay in my uncomfortable state. We could be saying it's easier to complain about you than to talk to you. We could be saying you are not worth my effort or my time. What we should be saying is, I want to grow and develop, and I want to change. We should be saying, you matter. I want to connect with you and not complain about you. We should be saying, you are a child of God, and you matter, because he said you matter, and I will fight for your connection. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. It depends on you. And if it is possible, and I will tell you that I don't know the stats, 95, I want to give it high, 99.9% of the time, it is possible. We just decide it's not possible because it's too difficult. It's not too difficult. They matter. You matter. That connection matters as far as it depends on you. The second thing we want to do is we want to go in love and humility. And this is hard too. I don't know about you, but there's times when I'm getting ready to go into a situation, and I practice it and I go over it in my mind, because that's what we should do. If we go into humility, we know we don't have all the facts. We know we don't understand everything. We know that they don't understand everything, and they don't have all the facts about our situation either, but that means that must be true for them as well. And so we go into this, and I practice in my mind, and in my mind, it's like Shakespeare, and everything's going to go great, right? And then it comes out like clam chowder. Right? And then you're like, oh man. And it's like, you feel really bad, and you're like trying to brush them off, and you want to give them a napkin and a shower, right? You just feel really bad about how you treated them. And it's horrible. And it happens sometimes. But that's why we have to continue to fight. And one of the things I know is, if you don't practice it, it gets harder and harder to do. The more you avoid it, the harder it becomes. And the more you practice, the easier it becomes, and the easier it becomes. And next thing you know, when you do it, it becomes more natural about who you are. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Just between the two of you. So if we go in love, if we go in humility, if we do these things, if we go in this way, take responsibility, we know it's going to be just between the two of us. So I know scripture, and some people will use scripture, right, to balance scripture. And scripture says, in the counsel of many, there is wisdom. Now, what that means is, when the counsel of many, that means when we're all together talking about something. And so if I do this in a way that where counsel of many there is wisdom, and if I get together and I'm like, I'm going to talk to Mael, and I'm going to talk to my wife, and I'm going to talk to Pastor Rod, and we're going to get together, we're going to talk about this. And then I say something to Mael's like, well, what about this? And then Pastor Rod's like, well, I don't know, what about this? And then my wife says, what about this? And after Mael hears what Rod says and what Sherry says, she's like, oh, that's a good point. Now, what about this? The counsel of many there is wisdom. We're collaborating. We're hearing each other's stories. We're hearing each other what's going on. But what most people do, and what I have done in my past as well, is I go to Sherry and I hear what she has to say, and then I go to Mael and I don't share what Sherry said because I don't want them to know. And then I go to Pastor Rod, and then I look at the three of those and I decide which one best fits my need and which one agrees with me, and that's the person I want to collogue with. So then, since that person agrees with me, I must be right. So I'm going to get that person after I went around with three different people. Now, that's not the counsel of many in wisdom. That's gossiping, friends. That is gossiping. And after I get done gossiping, I find the one who agrees with me, and I'm like, will you go with me and talk to this other person now? Because you agree with me, and we get to go to them and tell them how they're wrong. That is not in the counsel of many. That is gossip. So we start with just between the two of you, because guess what? You might find, if you find that third-party person to go with you, you might go there and embarrass yourself and find out that you're wrong. That's why it's best to go there between the two of you first. Because then you go to them and you're like, okay, now that I'm here, and they're like, and all of a sudden they say something, you're like, oh my gosh, that's me. Like, I found the problem. It's me, right? That happens. So if you have a problem, you go to them first. Now the problem is that we do this and we know that we don't always lead the right way. The goal is to win them over. The goal is to win them over and to connect and build that bridge. Now I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I know I'm not always the husband I want to be. I'm not always the pastor I want to be. I'm not always the friend I want to be. I don't always lead and minister the way I want to minister. I say things sometimes that I meant one thing and it come out another, and my intent doesn't line up with my impact. I know that. Now, here's the thing. Whenever we have conflict with somebody else, we assume that they're leading, acting, ministering, being the friend the exact way that they want to be. But the truth is, if I know I don't always behave the way I want to behave, and I know that Paul says, I do the things I know I shouldn't do, but I do them anyways, and the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't do, I do. If we know that about ourselves and we say, you know what, I don't always behave the way that I should behave, then we have to assume that other people do not always behave the way that they want to behave either. So we go in love and humility. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now here's my picture of that, of how that comes out in reality. That's Christ, that's Paul, and that's me. And I'm doing my best out here, folks, right? I got five legs, and I'm killing it, right? So we're all trying, and we're all that lion, right? We're all that stick figure. We're like, I'm doing it, I'm killing it, I'm being a Christ follower. And we think we're like the lion, and everybody else is like that. And the truth is, we're all like that. And we look at other people like, well, you're doing exactly what you want to do, the way you want to do it. And the truth is, they're not. So we go to them in humility. We go to them in love. We go to them to fight for connection, because that's what we're commanded to do. Follow me as I follow Christ, as we follow Christ. So that leads to my third thing. If we know that we don't always lead the way we want to lead, and we don't always do the things we want to do, and we know that other people don't either, we have to go with pre-forgiveness. We have to go with pre-forgiveness. What I have learned is that most of the time when people go to each other, this doesn't matter, because we don't go with pre-forgiveness. We go with, you're wrong, I'm right. And as soon as you admit that I'm right, we can have connection again. And we see this unfold sometimes. I was in a situation just not too long ago, actually, where somebody was going to somebody, talking to them about something, and the person was like, oh, wow, that was not what I meant. That was not my intent. I might have said it that way, but I did not mean that. This is my heart. And the other person is like, yeah, you did. They didn't say it, but they were looking, and afterwards, like, he didn't mean that. That. I'm like, I think you did. Like, if you're not going to believe somebody, why even bother going to them? If the only way to get out of this is for them to agree with you, why bother? I used to do a lot of hunting. And what I know about animals is most animals are more scared of you than you are of them. But what I also know is if you back an animal into a corner, if you startle it, catch it off guard, if you put it in a place where it has nowhere to go, it's going to turn and fight. And when we go to somebody without pre-forgiveness, sometimes we back them into a corner. We startle them and catch them off guard, and we force them to be in a position where the only thing they can do is turn and fight. And then we wonder, like, why did that go wrong? All they had to do was agree with me that I'm right, and it would have been all better. And as soon as we could have had connection, but they just disagreed with me, and they're wrong, and I'm right, right? So we have to go with pre-forgiveness and the humility, and that is what God has called us to do. In Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, it says this. Be kind and compassionate. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just in Christ, God forgave you. God has forgiven us, so we should forgive others. And I know that sometimes, just like I said, some animals will turn and fight, and we are like animals sometimes, and there are predators out there. So this doesn't work for everything. But we are commanded to forgive. We are commanded to fight for connection. And I think as long as it is possible for you, as Scripture says, to live at peace with everyone, that means we should reconcile. And there are some people we should not reconcile with because they are predatory and it's not healthy and it's not good. So that's what God has called us to do. But I think that we go in love. We take personal responsibility. We go in love and humility. And we go with pre-forgiveness. We can build bridges. We can fight for connection. We can do the things that God has called us to do, to love him and to love others. We can get along as people. We can get along as family. We can get along. And I love that in Scripture, in Matthew 18, and we talked about that earlier, when it talks about that, at the end of Matthew 18, it says, they said, Christ, how many times should I forgive somebody? He said, 70 times 7. That's a lot of forgiveness. And I can tell you, for me, that feels exhausting, and it feels like a lot of hurt, and it feels like a lot of pain. And if we go back to the beginning of Matthew 18, where he says, if these things happen, if you see conflict, if you have an issue with somebody, if you go to them, and if you resolve this conflict, and if that doesn't work, then you get somebody else to go with you. And if that doesn't work, you get more people to go with you. And you build these relationships, and you fight for this connection. And then at some point, maybe it's unhealthy, and maybe you have to cast them out, and you have to build boundaries around them and say, I have forgiven you, but you can't be around me. And we all agree with this because it's not good for you, and it's not good for me, and this is unhealthy. So therefore, we have these boundaries, and we have these healthy relationships. Then I think it's a lot easier to forgive somebody 70 times 7 because that person that continues to hurt me is no longer around me. And I have forgiven them, but I'm not going to reconcile. But I have built a bridge of connection with other people who were like-minded with me, who other Christians and followers who said, this is how we do things. So I think if we do these things that God has called us to do, are they uncomfortable? Yes. Does it go against your nature sometimes? Absolutely. Because I think the devil wants us to be isolated. He wants us to be alone. He doesn't want us to have connection. Because if we have connection, then we're held accountable. We're called to love God. We're called to present hope. We're called to be developed. We're called to grow. And we have to fight for that connection. We have to build that bridge and not be immovable objects with stuff between us. So let's build bridges. Let's fight for connection. Let's embrace conflict the way Christ has called us to do it. And then we'll have healthy relationships, we'll have healthy boundaries, and it's easy to go with pre-forgiveness because of love and humility. Amen? Will you stand with me? I know this is probably heavy for some coming off of Thanksgiving. You're like, woo. This is the Word of God. It's His Scripture. It's what He's called us to do. And I think that right now, for some, maybe you're thinking, yes, I need to make a phone call. I need to set up a time to meet with somebody. I need to do something. I need to fight for connection with someone. And I just want to pray with you right now that God will give you wisdom and discernment as you go forth and do that. We've all experienced it. We've all had it. It doesn't matter. You will have offense, the Bible says. It's not whether you will have it. It's what are you going to do with it? And how are you going to work through it? Because some of us inadvertently are offensive. And I know I've been offensive sometimes. So, Father God, we just thank you that you're with us, God. We thank you that you continue to move in us and through us, God, that you give us the mercy and grace, Lord, to humbly take responsibility, to fight for connection, to go in love and humility, and to go with pre-forgiveness, God, to say that your children matter because your word says they matter. As you continue in an attitude of prayer and worship, I want to ask you this. Is there somebody right now that you're thinking of? You're like, I have a situation right now, and I need prayer over this situation. I need prayer over this perception check, this conflict, this disconnection that we have, this bridge I need to build with somebody in my life, a family, friend, member. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. So I want to pray with you today. Yes. Anybody else? Thank you. Yes. I think a lot of people. Amen. So Father God, we just thank you that you're here. God, we pray for wisdom and guidance. We pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, because your word says that we don't often know what to pray for, but your word, your spirit will give us words to pray. So God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come down, that people would be feel your presence, your overwhelming power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would bring words to their mouths, Lord Jesus, to their minds, God, that they would know to speak life and love and to fight for connection with the loved ones around them. So God, we pray for discernment and wisdom in Jesus' name. As you continue, Lord, I want to ask one more question. For some of you, you came in today and the disconnect that you have is with God. Your disconnect is with our Heavenly Father. Maybe you're like the Israelites. Maybe you've grumbled against him. Maybe you've gotten to the point where you've grumbled so much you don't even believe that there's a gracious God in heaven who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. You don't believe that there's eternal life. You don't believe that he can forgive you. The Bible says that he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us while we were still sinners. While I was still sinning, he sent his son to die for me. And you're thinking, how can I have this connection with other people when I don't even have a connection with my Savior? Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ, or maybe you're like, you know what? I need to reblend. I need to rekindle that connection. I need to rekindle that spirit within me that says, I need to fight for connection with God, with my Savior, with the Heavenly Father. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand right now. I want to pray with you. We want to pray together. Is there anyone out there that says, I need to fight for connection with my Savior? If you're online, you can click the online button as well. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. What we believe is in Romans 10 when it says that we confess with our mouth, we are saved. So it's through the power of your tongue. So we're going to pray this prayer together for those that raised their hands and for those that didn't. We want to pray this prayer together to say, you know what? We believe together through the power of our tongues that we are saved. And I don't want anybody to pray this alone. So I would encourage you all to pray this with me. Father, I thank you for forgiving me. I will fight for connection with you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for eternal life. I give you my life in exchange for your grace, your love, and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello. Thank you for listening to today's podcast from Portland Christian Center. We're so glad you joined us. And before we wrap up, we want to give you one more opportunity to accept Jesus into your life. If you're ready to take that first step, please pray this with me. Lord Jesus, for too long, I've kept you out of my life. I acknowledge that I am a sinner and cannot save myself. No longer will I ignore the door when I hear you knocking. Thank you for coming to earth, bearing my sins on the cross, and offering me the gift of eternal life. Today, I surrender my life to you and trust you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you died for me and rose again on the third day. Please come into my heart, transform me, and guide me to live fully for you. I believe your words are true, and I put my faith in you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, congratulations. Here at Portland Christian Center, we call that your best yes. We would love to connect with you and support you on your new journey. If you want to connect with us more and be part of our Portland Christian Center family, visit our website at pcctoday.com. That's pcctoday.com.